Today, we live in a crazy, mixed up world, and so many different and strange things are happening, and it really causes a lot of problems. But what I want to focus in on today and ask the question, to divorce or not? And it seems as though that this whole world is being plagued with divorces and weirdness and strangeness, and even the churches of God. One of the larger churches of God now is saying, well, you can divorce for almost any reason, as long as it's a legitimate reason. Well, what do you mean a legitimate reason? Let's go back here to Luke 17 and let's see where Jesus was talking about this day, talking about this time where all of the strangeness and all of the stupidity that human beings are doing is going on. Luke 17 and verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. The days just before he returns, he describes them. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Then also he talks about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and all the things that were going on there. We also know that Jesus called his generation an evil, a wicked, and an adulterous generation. When you pick up the paper, you find some very strange things going on. Article is, when couples call it quits. It talks about the different divorce situations that people go through. Here was a situation where there was a marriage that was ready to be divorced, and it was the divorce lawyer took on this client because her husband now fancied himself as Elvis Presley and dressed up like Elvis Presley, looked like Elvis Presley, tried to walk and talk and sing like Elvis Presley. Now, what are you going to do with this stupid show of vanity and nonsense? Then there was one where a black man came and he said, well, I need to have custody of my son. But the problem was he was married to a white woman before, and since they divorced, now she married a white man, and he's saying, well, I've got to teach my son multiculturalism, so how can he learn it by being half black and living in a white family? You've got that strangeness. So then you have another one here where in Los Angeles, this woman went to consult an attorney about divorce, and she wanted to know, should she divorce her husband before or after the sex change operation? Now you talk about weird and strange, that sure is there. Then there was another one where it relates about where there was a so-called amicable divorce, and everything was just peaceful and fine and divorcing and separating until they came down to this little treasure trove of a teacup. And then everything all started coming unglued at that point. Then it goes on with some of the things concerning the different problems that they have in marriage and divorce. And it brings up this, it says, more people are willing to dissolve their marriage as they would a business partnership because there's no love, there's no commitment, there's no knowledge of God in the land. And some of them try and have the situation where they downplay the emotional side. It seems that no matter how clean from a divorce lawyer's point of view it looks like on paper, there are still emotions involved. And it points out one of the things that really is a key into why there are so many divorces. It's the woman's changing role. Then it says concerning that, the common order in the past was that the mother had custody and the father had visitation rights, said Judge Stewart. Now there's a tendency to work out a co-parenting plan. That seems to be a workable solution, say lawyers, until one hooks up with a new lover, a new mate, and then it all comes apart. And now they have it that were, as we covered before, that in marital relations where then women are ruling over men and it really gets to be quite a desperate and a difficult situation. Divorces are also being instigated with more frequency by women because Satan likes to play upon the women. It's unfair, your husband is cruel, and women's rights and all of this sort of thing going on. Unlike women of past generations, they are less likely to tolerate unacceptable behavior in their husbands. Of course, then what is acceptable, what is not acceptable? That becomes another question. And so all the standards are being moved around and changed, and it's kind of like button, where's the button under the little walnut shells? Guess where the button is, and that's what the rules of marriage are. As women become more educated or earn higher wages and become more prominent in the business world, they sometimes outgrow the men that they married in their youth. Well, that's another whole problem. Marriage was not meant to be static 17 or 18 year old all through your life. So that becomes another problem. And modern women are more apt to leave men who can't get past a drug or alcohol problem or who couldn't remain faithful. Well, there are some reasons for divorce. What is the reason for divorce, and can people in the church divorce and remarry? Now, that all depends. So let's see what the Bible says about it, and let's find out what it is to divorce or not. There are some people who say that there should never, ever be any divorce at all, that Christ will not sanction any divorce once a person's in the church. Well, let's see if that may be true or not true. Matthew 19 and verse 3. And the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Because he's unhappy with her, cooks a meal wrong, doesn't wash his laundry, because she challenges his authority, because she fights and picks at him all the time. Can a man put away his wife for any cause? We can ask the question today, can a woman put away her husband for any cause? Well, Jesus went on and he said right here, let's pick it up. And he answered, verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause, because of the very fact of the creation of God, shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be or become one flesh. Wherefore, verse 6, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And that becomes a very important key. What has God bound? And if God has bound it, man is not to put it asunder or give divorce. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Now, originally, even in the commands of Moses, it was for uncleanness, and that uncleanness was not just any little mark or blemish or anything. It was uncleanness because of a sexual disease more than anything else. So he answered and said to them, verse 5, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you, or that is allowed you, to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. We will see that a lot of the problems that are happening within the church today is because the hardness of the heart of individuals involved. Not because they may or may not have grounds for divorce. Most of them don't. There's even one church of God that says, if your mate leaves this church of God and joins another church of God, which believes in Christ, believes all the same things as this church of God, because they're not in this corporate structure, therefore you can divorce the one who's in the other church of God and you can remarry someone in this church. And I tell you, that is causing people to live in adultery. That is not correct. That is absolutely wrong and completely intolerable and not according to the Word of God. You need to define what is a believer and a non-believer, which we'll do a little bit later on. It's not based if you're in this corporate structure or in this corporate structure. It is what is the Word of God. So from the beginning, God did not want there to be any divorce. Verse 9, and I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, that is divorce her, except it be for fornication. Now fornication comes from the Greek porneia, and porneia means any sexual immorality whatsoever, even including adultery. Now, why was porneia the word that was chosen here or used by Christ or was preserved in written force in Greek? Because you couldn't say that you put them away just for adultery alone, because even in that time, there was homosexuality, there was bestiality, there was adultery, and all of these things are wrapped up in the term porneia. Now, just to prove this to you, let's go here to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. There are some people who say that porneia only means sex before marriage. That is not correct. Absolutely not correct. It can include it, but it's not restrictive to that. Unfortunately, the English word fornication generally means sex before marriage. But the Greek word porneia does not mean the same as the English word fornication. Now, here we have a situation of incest in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication. Sexual immorality would be the proper way to translate porneia. Among you, and such fornication as such is not named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. It's called porneia, and it includes the act of both the male and the female. The man was committing incest with his stepmother, called porneia. She was committing incest with him, called porneia. Her act was not called adultery because it's sexual immorality. So to restrict it to just the English meaning of fornication is not correct. Let's go back to Matthew 5 and we'll see what else Jesus said about this. Since God is the one who binds a marriage, who is the only one that can loose it? God. And then what is used to loose a marriage? The very grounds that Jesus said would loose a marriage. Verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, that whosoever shall put away, or that is divorce his wife, except for the cause. Here is the reason for divorce allowable by God. Except for the cause of fornication, which is porneia, which includes any immoral sexual act, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now that's why Jesus said it was an evil, a wicked, and an adulterous generation, because of what they were doing. So the only way a marriage can be loosed within the church, now we're not talking in the world, because the world, with the hardness of their heart and all of their morals and things that are so bad, that they will divorce for any reason. But we're going to focus in, what about it within the church? How does God look at it? What is it that is something that God looses? It's got to be the grounds of what Christ said, and it has to embody porneia, not just for any reason at all, but for porneia or sexual immorality. That does not include arguments. That does not include problems with finances. That does not include where you want to live. It does not include what kind of work that you have. None of those are involved in porneia. Let's understand something also about marriage. Marriage is a legal and a binding contract, which is not loosed or bound necessarily because of love or the lack thereof. Many people say, well, you got to have love to make a marriage binding. No, you have to have love to make a marriage work. a marriage is binding by God, whether there is love or not, as long as it is entered into legally, and there is accepting of one another, and there is cohabitation with one another, and there is living together as husband and wife. Nothing in the Bible that says, if you don't get along with your wife, put her away. Nothing in the Bible that says, if you don't get along with your husband, put him away. After all, what guarantee do you have that you're ever going to get along with anybody in a marriage estate? Now, maybe the difficulties that you have are a result of problems in selecting the mate in the first place, but that doesn't give grounds for divorce. Let's look and see how God even obeyed his own law in relationship to the covenant that he had with Israel. And boy, I tell you, if there was any cause to put away Israel, God had plenty of cause to put away Israel, didn't he? What are some of the rules of Bible study? What does it say? What does it not say? Etc. Romans 7 and verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, this doesn't say that you run your life by emotions and you can make legal decisions based on emotions. You cannot. Decisions of law are based on law, not emotions. And I think there would be a whole lot more people much more willing to work things out and get along if they understood that they were bound by God and they don't have an excuse, they don't have a reason to divorce. And before God, they need to work out their problems. And divorce is not the solution. You're bound by the law of God. What is the law of God? The law of God is spiritual. The law of God is holy. The law of God is just, isn't it? Yes, that's what he says a little later. Verse 2. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. And if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, works both ways. You can substitute the words back and forth. So then if while her husband lives, she is married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. That's exactly what Jesus said, except for the cause of sexual immorality. There is no divorce that is granted. In other words, we need to ask the question not to divorce or not divorce, but what are the grounds that God looses a marriage? And we will see that even by choice then, even by choice and by example of God, that even that can be overridden. But if her husband be dead, she shall be free from the law, which bound her husband, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So in order to loose the whole old covenant, even though God put away Israel, even though God put away Judah, as he says, gave her a bill of divorcement, did God enter into a covenant with anyone else until he legally ended that covenant marriage relationship? The answer, no, he did not. Now, God, because he's loving and kind and merciful, did not destroy all of Israel, which he could have. And that would have loosed the covenant. But he didn't do it that way. He came himself and he died to legally dissolve and end that covenant relationship with Israel and Judah. That's very key and profound, and you need to understand that in relationship to what God has said viewing marriage and divorce, that he himself even lives by his own law. He did not go out and commit adultery after having divorced Israel and Judah by entering into a covenant relationship with another nation or another people. He himself sacrificed himself to die so that that relationship could be ended legally and properly so God would keep his own laws. Did he have every reason to put her away? Yes, he did. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, because this tells us an awful lot concerning marriage and divorce, what there is in the church. And we'll go through it in quite detail, most of the chapter, because this is the divorce and remarriage and problem chapter, as it were. Verse 7. He says, I would that all men were even as I myself. And you can understand why the Apostle Paul did not have a wife. Now, there may have been a time when he had a wife before God called him, because he was a rabbi in Judaism, but that is really neither here nor there. He did not carry around a wife, because you examine his whole life and how terrible it was going here and there and preaching the gospel. But he said he would that everyone was like himself, so that they could devote themselves to God. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after one manner, and one after another after that manner. Not everyone is able to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God as Jesus described it. Now, verse 8. I say therefore to the married and the widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. Now we find out a little later that he commanded the widows to marry and the young women to marry. Because when he was giving here 1 Corinthians 7, we understand that they were expecting the Lord to return at any time. He says, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives and be as though as if they had none. In other words, he thought the time was so urgent then, the return of Christ was so near. Don't get bogged down into the problems and difficulties and things of marriage. Look up to Christ, for he's going to return now. Didn't happen that way. Verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. See, even here he had to give an escape hatch for it. For it is better to marry than burn. That is to sin, live in adultery, commit fornication, so forth. But to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now here are people who married who are in the church. People who believe that Jesus Christ is Savior. People believe that the only way of salvation is through the name of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, and this is the command of the Lord. He says, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Which is the same problem we're having today. I just read from the newspaper. Same problem they were having in Corinth, because they had the great Babylonian liberated society back then, too. If it does happen, if there is separation, verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. So if it gets down to irreconcilable differences and there is not sexual immorality involved causing the problem and there is a separation, you are not to remarry. It's exactly what it says. And Paul said, I'm not saying this, but the Lord is saying this. Now notice, you're not to be remarried or be reconciled. And let not the husband put away his wife. Very key, important thing. Too many times people come to loggerheads, and it's hard-headedness that causes the difficulties with marriage rather than sexual immorality. Now, there are times, even within the church, that sexual immorality takes place. Now, it's possible then to put away a mate because of that. But it's also possible upon repentance to accept them and bring them back. That's also possible. Just because sexual immorality does occur does not mean that divorce is necessarily automatic. It is the choice of the offended mate. That is the choice. God said, under these circumstances, I will allow divorce. Now we're going to see that even God gave us an example back in the book of Hosea on how he handled that. So that's pretty clear cut. Verse 11, but if she depart, let her remain married, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest, that is, who are not in this category, speak I, not the Lord. If a brother has a wife that believes not and is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Today we have a little bit different problem in what is believing in Christ, what is not believing in Christ. Back then it was very clear. You had Christ in the way of the Bible, or you had paganism with no in between. Today, there are a lot of Protestants who believe in Christ. We're not going to judge God and say that they cannot come into the kingdom of God if God so decides that they will. I'm not convinced that all Protestants are going to be able to come into the kingdom of God. However, I'm not so convinced that all Protestants are going to be excluded either. So what if you have a situation where you have, say, a Baptist wife who believes in Christ as Savior, but maybe doesn't keep the Sabbath and holy days? Are you going to count her as a non-believer? Are you going to judge God and say she is a non-believer just because in keeping the Sabbath and holy days you feel you are a greater believer? I wouldn't want to make that judgment. And I would never advise anyone under those circumstances that you could divorce and remarry. Now, if your problems are so difficult that you have to separate for a while, that's one thing. If one of them has been in a church for a long time, maybe you've been married for years and years, maybe 25, 30, 35 years, maybe 40 years, and you've never really gotten along, does that loose your marriage? No, it doesn't. Doesn't loose it. You need to think about that, because you've taken upon yourself an awful lot if you put yourself into that category. And the wife be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away to marry someone in the church. That's the next thought that comes along. And if the woman have a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So this shows that there are binding marriages that God has bound, which are not necessarily under the sanctity of the church, if I could put it that way. Now, were all these people pagan before? Sure they were. I've heard people say, well, God doesn't enter into a pagan marriage. It's not whether it's pagan or not. It's marriage. Who created male and female? God did. Who binds them or looses them? God does. Is God interested in all human beings? Yes, he is. So many of these excuses that people have had in the past, that's what they are. They're excuses. Human rationale, human justification to get your own way. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else your children are unclean. But now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Now, if they just up and leave once there is conversion, at the time of conversion, then, he says, a brother or sister is not under bondage, or that is not bound in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Then he says, there's still a room of doubt here. For what do you know, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or what do you know, O man, that you shall save your wife? In other words, by your loving attitude, by your kindness and everything, by your patience and forbearance, lead them to a situation that they would become converted and be saved. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. If a man is called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. If any is called uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. There are certain circumstances you can't change. If you're called being a servant, don't worry about it or be anxious for it. But if you may be made free, go ahead and use that. That's fine. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant or a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And you are bought with a price. Be you not the servants of men. Don't be used, don't be manipulated by men, by their ideas, and so forth. You're bought with a price with Christ. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And he goes on talking about the category of the unmarried virgins, and of course that would apply to the unmarried chaste men. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord, and be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, that is just for the present time and difficulties we are in. I say that it is good for a man to be so. Are you bound to a wife? Here's the key. Seek not to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. And yet people are doing both of these things at the same time. They find themselves that they can't get along with their husbands or wives, and they're not willing to really try and do the things to be reconciled, as Paul said. So they're seeking to loose and seeking to remarry. I tell you, it's getting crazy even within the church. But and if you married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And of course, some of the circumstances that were there because of the historic setting they were living in, it were pretty trying times. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that they both which have wives be as though as if they had not, and they that weep as though they weep not, and those that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away. But I would have you without anxiety and carefulness or worry. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord and how he may please the Lord. And he's only saying this for that short period of time that they were in. He that is married cares for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. And you have to. That's not saying it's wrong. You must. Because if you're married, you're to provide for your family, provide for your wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, and that she may be holy both in body and spirit. And she that is married for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Nothing wrong in either one of those. This does not sanction virginity forever to have nuns and have priests on the other hand. This would just for that short duration of time. But it is true, many times when you want to get closer to God, what happens? Well, you really can't do it the way you ought to because of the family and the children and everything. Paul says a little earlier that if you want to get close to God and fast for a season, go ahead and do that. That's fine. But come together again as husband and wife. Verse 35. For this I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comelier, that is proper or right, and that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, in other words, if they're engaged and the passions are running hot and he can't contain himself, or she's getting old, if she passed the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will do, he sins not. In other words, let them marry. Sin is better to marry than burn. So sin is still sin all the way through. And people have taken this to give every kind of excuse under the sun to marry, to not marry, to divorce, to not divorce, and really not see what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let's finish this chapter because it's really quite a profound chapter in relationship to marriage and divorce and so forth. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and so has decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives not in marriage does better for the present distress. Wouldn't be too convenient to marry right in the middle of war. Wouldn't be too convenient to marry right in the middle of famine. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. He's not abolishing marriage. What he's doing is saying, keep everything in perspective, because when you marry, you do have responsibilities. When you're not married, you still have responsibilities. Verse 39. The wife is bound by the law so long as her husband lives. It's not based on love. Be nice if everything were based on it. It should be based on love. But that is not the basis for dissolving a marriage. It is law and the law of God, which is what binds and looses a marriage. By the decree and determination of God, not by any whim of men. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to marry whom she will only in the Lord. And I've seen where that doesn't happen, and it creates problems and difficulties too. What if you have an unbelieving mate that leaves? You come home one day and say, I'm following God, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, I'm going to do all of these things. And they say, hey, I can't stand that, goodbye. All right, then you are free to marry according to what the Apostle Paul said here. Now, that's a very narrow circumstance. What if you've lived with an unconverted so-called mate for years and years and years? Maybe you've been in a church 20 years, and you've had your ups and downs. What if there's been threatenings to go or come or stay or whatever? Does that give you cause to up and leave? Well, I don't quite think so, because you have an obligation the longer you have been married. Let's see where we have that and see what God says concerning this. There are just too many people going around swapping husband and wife. I even know of a case. Man and a woman, being in the church, being baptized, got married. He was ordained as a minister. Another man and his wife, same circumstances. Now they knew each other. They decided that they wanted to swap wives. Couple number one's going to divorce, and the wife of couple number one marries the husband of couple number two, and the wife of couple number two marries the husband of couple number one. Obviously, they are living in adultery. You cannot sanction that at all in the Bible, or say that that is a proper, legally loosed marriage by the definition of God. Let's talk about marriage and divorce here, as God does. First of all, he starts out with the priests, and he says that you corrupted God's way. Malachi, the second chapter. Verse 6 says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. They walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. And that's what's happening. People are leaving the way of God to do their own thing, to go their own way. And you have caused many to stumble at the law. And boy, there's sure a lot of ministers that are causing many people to stumble at the word of God, so that these people can be given the license to fulfill their own lust. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. We can say, today, you have corrupted the covenant of Christ by giving allowance of divorce and remarriage when God did not say those were the grounds. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according that you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. And have not people done that, been partial in the law? Oh, yes, you will lose this marriage. Oh, yes. Well, just because they belong to another church over here, that means you can go ahead and put them away because you found another man or another woman here in this congregation. What are you going to do when they get down the road and they say, oh, well, we don't love each other and we're going to put them away too? You see, you just start the whole wellspring opening up to human lust and human desires rather than asking what is God's way first, and then you'd be partial in the law. Have we all not one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously every man against his brother and profane the covenant of our fathers? There is treachery. There's been treachery in the ministry toward the people, and we're going to see treachery in marriage. Now let's come down here to verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Why is God giving us all this correction and so forth? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Do you think that God is not going to hold you responsible if after you've been married for 20, 30 years or longer? That just because you have family spats and fights, maybe even every day, what if you argue every day? Does that lose the marriage? Has there been sexual immorality so that you have where that God loosed the marriage? No. What if it's most difficult to get along? Does that still loose your marriage? I would not want to say that it does. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see it there. And maybe have you not provoked some of these things yourself, either your husbands or your wives, toward your mate so that you can create a cause? A lot of you have created the cause so that you can come crying and whimping to the minister and getting some sort of excuse so you can divorce and remarry. But I tell you, just as Christ said, you're causing people to live in adultery. That's not the way that God intended. Are you going to allow people to deal treacherously with the wife or the husband of their youth just to satisfy the hardness of their hearts? I don't think you're going to tell God what to do. No way. Against whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant. Did he not make one? In other words, when you were married, were you not bound as one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, your attitude. And let none of you deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. That becomes very profound. It becomes very corrective too, doesn't it? Did God mean that because you're converted, maybe have a wife or a husband who is not necessarily converted, maybe a Protestant? Did God mean that that gives you the right to have the attitude to dump her or dump him just simply because you can't get along? Is that sexual immorality? Answer, no. What is the command of the Apostle Paul? Remain separate, remain unmarried, or be reconciled. That's what you ought to do. Too many people dealing treacherously because they live in this Sodom and Gomorrah and they think they're going to have the happiness of the kingdom of God right now. If you think you're going to have the happiness of the kingdom of God right now, you may have another thought coming. you go back and you go over those sermons that we covered so you think you have suffered. Now, maybe you ought to take the other tack. Maybe you ought to look at it that, hey, this marriage is binding. I've been married for X number of years. No sexual immorality has been connected with this marriage. So therefore, it's binding before God. Now, I better find a way to get along. Whole different attitude, right? Yes, indeed. Don't deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. And that goes above and beyond many different things that are contained in the Word of God. Now let's go to the book of Hosea. And let's see what if there is sexual immorality involved. Does that necessarily loose a marriage? It can be grounds for loosing a marriage. Remember the Apostle Paul said, what, know you not that he who is joined to a harlot is one flesh? And he's referring here to the book of Hosea. Now here's a prophet of God, right? Called of God, right? Preached the word of God, correct? One to serve God, yes? Having the Spirit of God, yes? Absolutely. Now let's see what God tells him, Hosea the first chapter. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take you a wife of whoredoms. He said, go marry a whore. Plain as day. That offend you? I don't know how to please you. But there it is in the Bible. And children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Debalim, which conceived and bare him a son. The long and short of it is this. God bound him to a whore for the whole purpose of showing, and they lived together and they had three children. To show that these are not my people, that these are children of whoredoms, and to teach a lesson. Furthermore, when you come to chapter 3, you find something else really incredible. Here's some grounds for committing divorce, even though he was married to a prostitute. And here's what God said to him, to teach a lesson. Now, I'm not saying that every marriage that goes through this is bound by God. What I'm saying is that just because it may happen does not necessarily mean that the marriage is automatically loose. That's what you need to understand, because too many times people will go ahead and create their circumstances to fit a scripture in the Bible so they have cause to do what they want to do in the first place. And that's at the heart and core a lot of the divorce and remarriage that's going on with people within the Church of God. Here's what he said. God said this. Now, this may be shocking to you, but he did say it. Verse 1, chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who also look to other gods, and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for an omer of barley, and a half a omer of barley. So he went out and paid a prostitute to lay with him. You think on that. Maybe you never even thought it. Maybe you never even read it. But God was going to teach a lesson with it. Someone will say, oh, it's there. Oh, good, I can go. Hey, I'll go out on town on Saturday night and I'll find a woman. Yes, it's in the Bible. Yes, God said, no, someone's surely going to say, oh, yes, we can go out and we can commit adultery by paying 15 pieces of silver and get ourselves a woman of the street and lay with her. It's not what it's saying. Principle here is that even though there is sexual immorality, it may not be sufficient cause to end the marriage. That's what it's saying. Maybe a cause, But I tell you what, after God put Hosea through that, do you think that God is going to look kindly upon people who lightly treat their marriages? Do you think that God is going to look kindly upon people who are not willing to help reconcile someone who's caught in a time of weakness? Do you think that God is going to look kindly upon you divorcing someone just because you have fights? I've had fights with my wife. It's not okay in as much as I don't like them. She doesn't like them, but it's happened. So what do we do? All get in a hop and run off and get mad and live with anger forever? Of course not. You can look back there and you can see where even Abraham and Sarah had their little tiffs now and then. So those things happen. We're talking about what binds a marriage, and we're talking about the grounds to lose a marriage, and we're talking about it may not be so broad as one may think, and it may not be so easy as one may think. Now today we're living in a situation that, with all the age that is going around today, and with the difficulties and problems of sexual immorality and disease, that even if you are willing to accept a mate back after having committed adultery or fornication, you better have a test before you do anything. Because I'm telling you, if it is AIDS and it's going to happen to someone in the church, I just know it's going to happen to someone. Well, I know it's already happened to people who have been in a church who either were homosexuals and never really gave it up, or became homosexuals after being in the church, and they died of AIDS. That I know. I know of at least one verified case myself. So it could happen within the church. So if it does happen, and you're still of a mind to be reconciled, you better get some kind of test so you know what you're into, and you know what the circumstances are, and maybe you better give yourself a little time so that you know whether it is really there or really is not there. Because we're living in a treacherous world. We have to talk about these things at this level because this world is so evil, unfortunately. Let's come down to chapter 4 and see what all of this leads to. See where all of this permissiveness comes to, the end result. Because the Bible says, consider the end. And it seems so innocent when it begins. Hosea 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth. That's what happens. No truth of God, no morality, no understanding of anything. No mercy nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Have we solved anything with all the divorce and remarriage in the land or in the church? No. Have we solved anything by condoning children outside of wedlock? No. We bred a whole breed of bastards for a generation that just keep people in poverty and swill and crime and wretchedness, and part of it by their own choice, because they don't want anyone saying, if you have children, you better be married. So you look at the society around us, and then we bring that society into the church, and we be like the society, and we put away our wives and put away our husbands. I tell you, God is not going to stand for that. And don't you think for any 1 minute that you're going to come before God and wipe your face clean and say, God, I found it in your word. God is going to say, where's your endurance? Where's your patience? Where's your understanding? Where's your forgiveness? Where's your love? So there better be a lot more than just thinking twice about it. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish. The beast of the field, the fowls of the air, of heaven, yea, even the fishes of the sea shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for your people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet shall also fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And partly in the church, because ministers are not willing to stand up and tell people what the truth actually is. You know, it's just like anything else. I'll tell you one thing. If the Jews and the Arabs can sit down and start working out their family feud, even though it's nearly impossible, surely a husband and wife ought to be able to sit down and work out their own problems and difficulties, you would think. I mean, can it be so totally irreconcilable, or are you making it irreconcilable? Is your heart tender and humble before God, or is it hardened because you want your own way? And I tell you, God is going to judge you on your own heart. So if things are so bad that you can't live together and you have to separate, boy, you better absolutely know before God, if you have ideas of getting remarried, you better know before God that God has loosed that marriage. Otherwise, you're going to be living in adultery, and it says that no whoremonger or adulterer is going to be in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Because they've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, and you shall be no priest to me. Saying you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. They need to think about that very deeply in relationship to your own circumstances. Loosing a marriage is not all that easy and simple. Now, there are too many people that are going around taking the word of God, making a judgment on their own, to go ahead and do what they want to do in the name of God when God never gave it and God never sanctioned it and God had no part with it, and all they are doing is just going to end up living in adultery. Now, we can't be acting and behaving like the world and expect God to give us salvation. It isn't going to happen. We're to be called out of this world. We are to live differently than the world, and we are to live with the Spirit of God, not with the hardness of our own hearts. And so divorce and remarriage is a very serious thing. Now let's cover one other aspect of it. And it's possible that this could happen. What if you have someone that becomes a drug addict? Possible today. What if they totally, absolutely give up on God and fail to provide for the family? Now what are you to do? Here's a principle. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, I've seen a minister take that and say, because a man is unemployed, you can divorce him, because he's not providing for you. It's not what that says. This means an extreme case of total dereliction. And I have yet to run across a man that isn't willing to get out and work and provide for his family who's in the church. Now, we're coming across some tough economic times. Maybe there is going to be unemployment. Maybe you are going to lose your home. There are going to be some. Bound to happen. Is that cause for divorce? No, it is not cause for divorce. This is only in case of total dereliction. Now, maybe if they run off and they're a cocaine addict and they blow their minds and they're a heroin addict and they shoot up all the time, steal money, waste everything, destroy the family, yes, then God would loose that because they're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. Absolutely. But those are extreme circumstances. Not just any cause that comes along. So to divorce or not divorce, tell you what, you better really know your Bible and you better do a lot of fasting and praying before you undertake what you may have in your hardness of heart to do. And you better be sure about the minister who's giving you the counsel. Maybe he is not really giving you the word of God the way that it ought to be given. And maybe he is leading you into a situation where he's going to bring upon you the judgment of adultery for putting away your wife and dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. They need to understand that. We're talking about eternal life here. We're not talking about sex or not sex. We're not talking about argument or not argument. We're talking the final analysis, what about salvation and eternal life? And that's where you really need to understand and know the Word of God and not take upon yourself to divorce just simply because of circumstances that are a little difficult.